just the first verse, just one verse. But all you bring yourself is a short text. There's no guarantee of it. Hey, man, sometimes you only preach on one word, but it took a long time to discuss it. Hey, man. First Samuel chapter 27, this is a message I, this is kind of ironic how the Lord works. In my reading and studying, I had come through this very familiar story of a time where David is being chased by Saul and moves among the Philistines and the Philistine flag, all of that. I really felt the Lord impressing me with this message to preachers. No, I thought not. It just came to me that this was a message for preachers. And so I had the outline, a little piece of paper, behind where I was at. I remember, I had this little piece of paper, and when they called and asked me about preaching this meeting, the Lord just reminded me, prompted me about that. And so I went frantically digging through, like, I got a box, a drawer, any little flower, I just got it down and put it in there. And someday, hopefully some of them come back to life. I don't know, some of them looked at them again and thought, what is that for? And they never have come back to life. But I frantically dug this one out and looked at the Lord and put it on my heart. So I hope that I can preach it to you tonight for your benefit. Amen. My text, verse 27 and verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul shall despair of me to sink any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Amen. Now my title sounds a little bit negative. I'm going to preach to you about the mistakes of the man of God. But I don't intend to preach a totally negative message to you tonight, right? Amen. Our people would be thrilled if they knew that when we preachers get together, we don't just assault each other. They'd be thrilled to know that our preachers come right down to the preacher's room. They think it only happens to us, but the congregation. It happens to us, too. I'm glad it does. Amen. The mistakes of man of God. I want you to know this. In this story, he already knows the story. The desperation in circumstances. David was, first of all, facing the pursuit of the enemy. David was being relentlessly pursued by Saul. It's hard to imagine. It was a whole different world. A whole different culture. Everything, as far as his lifestyle, nothing like it was then. David was being chased every day by Saul, who was driven by jealousy and envy. He was being hounded and harassed every time he turned around. Saul was after him again, and he was having to leave and go somewhere else. Saul's coming after him. As a matter of fact, in chapter 23, verse 14, Saul saw him every day. He was being threatened constantly and tormented daily. And you know, I tried to do a little bit of chronological looking down, I really don't know how long it had gone on, but it had been for years. Not just a few weeks, not just a few months, but for some years. Every time David looked out or became aware of Saul was on his trail and he was heading off somewhere else. The desperation of being pursued by the enemy. And I'm sure our people, our congregations, they do not really understand the spiritual warfare that takes place against the man of God. You know, honestly, young preachers, when I first started preaching, I thought, I mean, I'm a preacher, so I have a little bit of understanding about some of what goes on, a little bit more about that later, but I never really thought about how you feel the pressure of the enemy. I thought preaching was getting a great thought and a neat thought and getting up and preaching, everybody getting excited about it, and hang up a mat or something, you go away, and you're going to preach again, and I didn't realize that every day of your life the devil's hounding you and me. And I'll tell you what, it didn't take long. When I got out of the Bible school, got out of the field one night preaching here and there, and I really got into it, I realized we have an enemy that hounds us every day. He never gives up.
I never get such a kick out of
anything is when people think preachers are getting rich. Man,
Israel for decades? I mean, they're oppressing Christ and goes, "Hey, back in the days of Samuel." And the same ones?
That's the ones.
The Philistines wanted to give me the ones that actually battled Israel and took the Ark of God away.
Yeah, that's the ones.
The Philistines, you mean the ones that have sent Goliath out to defy the armies of God? You went out there and knocked him down, right? You went in their land.
Well, that's the ones.
David, wait a minute, after you killed Goliath, it started a mighty battle. You took all the men of Israel out of their tents. And are these the same ones that you went and fought against with great courage and conviction?
Yeah, same ones.
It started with a feeling of resignation.
No, I'm not talking to your preachers about...
It's not always a sin to resign your church.
So I'm not saying it, don't take the word wrong.
But it's the giving up.
He said, I'm not going to cancel.
I've been hiding. I've been chased. And I can't think I'm going to be caught and give up. He's tired of the battle, tired of running, tired of leading, and tired of hiding. And so he goes into a retreat. He moves right down into the enemy's territory, trying to hide. Come on, look what he did now. And how many have we seen? Oh, God, awesome tonight. Who made the same terrible mistake that allowed the pressures of the ministry and the pressures of spiritual warfare and the pain of his treatment and allowed the pain of criticism and slander to cause them to give up mentally and give up emotionally and give up their burden for the ministry of God now in resignation and retreat? I just can't take
all that pressure in the ministry. Not only is the devil fighting you, but people you're supposed to love are fighting you.
People are supposed to be preaching buddies or talking about you.
They just give up the burden. And you get completely out.
Others keep preaching, but they still retreat
into the enemy's territory.
I'm telling you, nobody knows. Nobody knows like we know
the pressure there is in preaching the gospel.
A lot of people think that we preachers, all we care about. We want to get up and beat them and skin them and go away and give each other high fives.
That's what they think, a lot of things.
That after we just blast somebody or something, we laugh.
You cannot improve your ministry by doing that.
You will not improve.
understanding with God.
And you will not improve your standing with God's people either. For every hypocrite that's out there, there's a bunch of people who don't live for God. Amen. Usually the ones we hear from the most are the ones who are the most guilty. That's right. But sometimes that magnifies in our mind, and we start thinking, ooh, man, that one gets upset at least. No, that's his uncle. And man, they're probably going to leave. And they got children now, and they're married. Well, they might leave. Monster. Meth. You know what I'm saying? I'm not preaching for numbers, but you know what I do? I have to admit it. I like to look at the words and see some of the numbers in there.
When you retreat into compromise, you're telling your nose that Almighty God, the creator of all
universe and sustainer of all along. And yes, you may get some temporary relief. When you resign your burden, or you retreat from that, but it will last. It will last. I guarantee you there have been guys that when they compromise holiness, for example, they feel a lot of pressure. I mean, when many people do really want to start to happen, who's going to complain about that? At least for a while. But you know what people find out? I'm sure preachers find it out all the time. People right now may be puzzling about your holiness preaching. You back off on that, that puzzle will stop. It won't be long. They'll be puzzling about something else. That's right. But I'm not moving in that direction. Let me move on. Look quickly at some of the consequences here. What happened to David ever since the second compromise? I hope I'm not stretching this too far. I don't mean to, but there was a decline in his character. I think there was. Think about what we know about David. When I think about David, I think about the humble shepherd boy. I think about sheep. I think about a sensitive psalmist. I mean, a young man that has a sensitive spirit. You know, because I mean, musicians and songwriters, there's just something about that. They have a more sensitive spirit to God. He's able to speak to them and they bring it out in music and song, and that's the way David was. Read the Psalms. He was a sensitive psalmist. He was a faithful servant of God, a talented musician. He was a man of courage and a man of reverence, too. When Saul was chasing him, he had two or three times he could have wanted to kill him. He wouldn't do it. When you think about David, you think about a man that is later described as being after God's own heart. But now there's dishonesty. Because in the same chapter, David invaded the land of the Jeshurites and the Jezreelites and the Amalekites and Achish of the Philistines said, "Hey, David, where have you been fighting?" And David said, "Oh, we invaded the south land of Judah." But he didn't really. He lied. David lied? Oh, I can't believe that. I'm telling you, when you start to compromise, it's just going to affect your character. It is. Amen. I know people said to me, "Oh, it's unbelievable what we did." I'm going to tell you what, they are absolutely lying. They are not believing like they always did. And you don't even have to be a rocket scientist to figure out. They just won't admit it. And it affects their character. Not only was there dishonesty, but look at there was deception. Now, in chapter 29, the Philistines are going to fight Israel. And David's army joins in among them. And remember, the Philistines said, "Hey, wait a minute. This is David. Come on, remember David? They remember David." And they're saying to Achish, "Hey, buddy, wake up. What's going on? Don't you remember David? David, everything about you? David, remember Goliath? David, yeah, come on. You know what? David fought unless the enemy knew more about David and had more respect for David than he had for himself." And then Achish says to David, you're gonna have to go home, David. I trust you. You know, these others don't trust you. And you're going to have to go home and not participate in this battle." And David had to be very shocked and said, "What have I done that I may not go fight against the enemies of my Lord the King?" What was that? Is that David saying to Achish, "You are my Lord the King"? I don't think he meant that. I think it was deception. That's what I called it. I hope that's what it was. Amen. But I mean, that's what happens when people retreat into compromise and descend into compromise. They decline in their character. They fall along. They're not being honest. And they're being deceptive. And they're playing games. They are. And they're not living up to what they know is true. And then it led him to defeat and discouragement and even to depression. David got home and found Ziklag burned to the ground. Nothing but ashes there. All the homes were done. All the wives and children taken hostage. And they were crushed. And I didn't feel like I'd be preaching to anybody.
has actually made this mistake. But I feel like I'm preaching to a lot of us who, if we're not careful, we could. And I just want to remind you tonight that the relief that you may feel by a descendant to compromise is very short-lived. Now, tragedy has come to David and his men that far exceeded the pressure they felt. Take the worst day he had, being pursued by Saul, feeling the pain of betrayal, think about it, and the pressure of leadership. Take the worst day he had and match up to this day and what David would say to you. Those days were nothing compared to this trouble. Yeah, I lost my home, I lost my family, everything I thought I was gaining, I lost it all. Now, I'll tell you what. Listen, turn me into a woman of God. Don't allow the pressure to cause you to descend into compromise. Maybe because whatever you leave you here won't last. The defeat will come. The discouragement will come. The depression will come. They were so traumatized by what happened. The Bible said they lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were disturbed beyond measure. They cried worse today than ever cried before. I know they felt pressure before, but now they're crying. And they're crying all night. And they cry until they can't even cry any more tears. If you can step in there and say, hey, but listen to me. Was the pressure really this bad? No. If I can trade the trauma in it now, for the pressure I had before, I feel like I'm back on the picnic. And it gets worse. The word just surged. It goes deeper than that. There was depression there. Because now, after they had lifted up their voice, they had no more power to weep. David was greatly distressed. So his discouragement has become depression. And the people spake of stoning him. Think about that. The very ones he's trying to keep content turned on him. Amen. He was at the very lowest point of his whole life. And the pressure he was feeling now was worse than he ever had felt before. He was more discouraged than he'd ever been. He had more enemies than he'd ever had. And he was more alone than it had ever been. But the devil don't want us to look down the road. He wants you to think everybody in the world, everybody in your congregation, everybody in your fellowship is your enemy. They're all against you. They don't like you. They don't talk about you. He wants you to think you're all alone. Nobody cares. I'll tell you what. Where you find out you're really alone with a lot of enemies, and when you give up on God's holy people and compromise, you'll find yourself with more enemies than you ever had and more alone than you've ever been. Thank God there is the dawn of confidence here. Hallelujah. And as the story takes an upward turn right here, David had not sunk so low as his compromise that he would take a drastic step. He all wondered about that. One of the first human reactions we need to do what? Run away. All these people are gathering in a mob and coming after him. Just run away. Abandon all. Abandon the life and kids. Abandon the enemies. Abandon him. Run away. He didn't do that. Some people have. I'm telling you, there are people that have compromised on God and got worse out there, and they just run up their hands, give it all up, and run away completely. I don't know that there might be some out there that actually committed suicide over it. Fortunately, David didn't go that way. And there was some remembrance all of a sudden. Hallelujah. Don't you love that verse? We use it all the time. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Hallelujah. No one else would encourage him. They were talking about killing him. Amen. No one else had anything good to say. Everything was doom and gloom. All the songs of prayer were right in the middle of it all. David remembered the goodness of God. Amen. He remembered. Hallelujah. And he was at the lowest point of his life up to this point for sure. He remembered the goodness of God and realized he was not forsaken. And God would still be his God. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And I believe there was repentance here. And then he called for the priest and he asked for the ephod and the honey
put the ephod on himself and called on God himself. He did not say, Abathar or ephod, talk to God for me. This was a critical point. He put it on himself, called God himself for the first time in quite some time. Read the story. You'll see. For the long gap in there since time they were called on God. He called on God. I think he said, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. That took me longer than I went the wrong way. I should have come down with a bunch of things. And I'm sorry. And he knew that I made a mistake and he was ready to make it right. Hallelujah. I tell you what, I don't know if you're here tonight or not. Maybe you already retreated. Maybe you already did it. The Bible said when David cried out to God, God heard and answered him. Hallelujah! Oh, look what God said! Woo! Hallelujah! Hey, God knew what a terrible thing David did. It was a stupid mistake. And all that we find out is nothing how much God already knew how dumb it was. Man, I said, Lord, that was dumb. I'm sorry. He already knows how dumb it was. So when David called out to God, God didn't say, hey, David, that was stupid. What are you doing? Don't you know better than that? God never said a word about that. He said, pursue, and thou shalt recover all. Praise the Lord. But he told him twice. Hallelujah. And so it's not only in one verse, it's in two verses where he said, you will recover all. In verse 18, verse 19 of chapter 30, it said, he recovered all. Hallelujah. There was a recovery. Glory to God. Amen. David and his 600 men started out from the Amalekites and smote them from the pride of one day until the evening of the next day and recovered it all. David got back to Ziklag. He immediately divided all the spoil. And you know what he did? He sent presents out to the elders of Judah. Hallelujah. And he was renewing his fellowship, wasn't he? Hey, they knew he moved down among the Philistines. And now, he's showing them, I'm sorry, I'm coming back. And he sent presents out to the elders of Judah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And his fellowship and his friendship was renewed. Praise the Lord. Let me close with just recapping three lessons that we all really need to take from this today. Number one, we all feel the pursuit of the enemy. For the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're going to feel that all the time. Amen. We're going to feel the pain of cruel words and even slander sometimes. We may be lied about. We are going to be criticized. We may even be defamed. It's going to happen. We will feel the pressure of leadership because we are, in that verse I read today, watching for their souls as they that must give account. Any preacher that takes the ministry seriously at all realizes the pressure of leadership comes not really from the people, but from God. We are accountable to God for everyone we lead. Man, I tell you what, that's a sobering thing. So we're going to feel that pressure because we're not going to be able to get away from that. Secondly, we must not allow that pressure and pain to cause us to resign and retreat to compromise, trying to find relief. We've got to understand ahead of time any relief we do experience will not last long and lead to greater tragedy and maybe to spiritual death completely. Last of all, if by any chance you're here and you've compromised your burden, Maybe we'll use the word compromise, we automatically think holiness and worldliness. But that's not the way of using it completely here. There are some preachers that have compromised their burden. They just don't take the burden of the ministry like they used to. They've allowed it to slide off. Sometimes
sometimes through busyness, sometimes through another job, or by whatever, and we don't some compromise over it, and they don't pray to me like they should. And they just want to rush in and preach and hope all goes good, and they don't really care about all that. If you've compromised your burden, or your ministry, or your message, if you compromise the truth of God's word, the conviction of the scriptures, now is the time to remember the Lord and repent for your retreat and be restored to the fullness of your calling and recover what you have lost in the meantime. Amen. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We preachers realize the terror of the Lord. I know his grace, so do you. People who don't obey are going to know his terror. And you know the terror of the Lord. It helps you persuade yourself. And it helps you persuade men. Let's stand. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands right now to the Lord? Ask his presence and his spirit to be right here as we conclude this service tonight. Oh, Lord, we need your spirit working right here in our hearts tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you for these wonderful men and women. Men and women of God. Hallelujah. Oh, they've heard your call. They've answered. They've left other things behind. Oh, you know, Lord, they may be here tonight in the midst of desperate circumstances. They may feel desperation from the pressure that they're under. Oh, Lord, they may be contemplating or being tempted by the devil to take steps of retreat and compromise. I pray that you strengthen every heart and life right here today. Hallelujah. So high, oh, to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Why don't we just step down around the front and just stand here tonight and let the Lord minister to us. Would you do that? Amen. We got plenty of time. You'd like for your people to come, don't you, to pray? Amen. If you'd like to kneel, you're welcome. It probably might be good for us just to all come right to the front. Just stand before God. Let God look down in our heart. Amen. Let's rededicate ourselves. Hallelujah to the ministry that God has given us. Hallelujah. Let's let him renew the burning in our heart, whether it be missionary or evangelism.